So today we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 3. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And we will stop there. There's quite a bit in this. We're certainly not going to be able to cover all of this. The first verse, I don't have anything really to say about it. It's just a beautiful verse, and you could go home and meditate on that forever. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Amazing. The Word of God is truly amazing. What God put on my heart today is what many of us have as a silent battle going on inside of us. It's a silent battle because often in our culture, in our society, because we have so much and because we don't worry about a lot of the basic needs anymore, we worry about other things and we get concerned about other things. And sometimes we actually believe that because we love God, that he should make us happy no matter what our choices are. So the question that God put before me is, does God want us happy? And the answer is yes, he does want us happy, but it's often not the way we would think that he does want us happy. And there is this difference in expectations, and that difference in expectation could cause some conflict in us. You all know I'm an engineer. And in engineering circles, many times we deal with many, many problems. And to deal with so many problems, sometimes you have to address the most important things. And so we would often, as engineers, go off and there might be 100 or 200 problems that have to be sorted through. They're all real things. They're all something that are important. But they're not all the most important. And so we would go through this thing, this little exercise, and we would call it, there's somebody that gave his name to this little technique, and they call it a Pareto diagram. You don't need to worry about that. The bottom line of what Pareto did was he gave a technique to list out all of your problems and come to a conclusion of what is the most important thing. And so we as engineers gather all together, we list out all the things, we go through all of these things, and then we say, okay, these are the top two. These are the top three, because if you work on more than the top three, you get spread too thin. Why do I say this? Because Jesus actually gave us his version of the Pareto diagram. He told us what are the most important things. He told us what are the most important things when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love God. And then he said, I'll give you the second one for free, even though you didn't ask. He said, love your neighbor. And then later, if you want to go to the Great Commission and use that as number three, he said, make disciples. And I began to think about those. Love God. Well, that doesn't involve my happiness at all. Love my neighbor. Again, I'm not mentioned at all. Make disciples. Nowhere am I found in this. So in the top three things that Jesus says you should be doing, we should be doing, I'm not there in my happiness at all. Think of it. He didn't mention us at all. And sometimes our expectations that God should just make us happy, regardless of what we do, causes internal problems, and it's our expectations. I'll give you another example. We went on vacation once to Mazatlan. We booked a hotel. It was a nice hotel, looked like a nice place online, had a lot of good ratings. We got there. The first thing we did was we were greeted at the desk by people who just completely ignored us. We stood there, and they were speaking in Spanish. And we were white as anything, as we still are. But my wife understands Italian, and through that, she understands Spanish. And those people were talking about us in a derogatory way. So this was our first impression. We go up to the hotel room. So we get past that. We go up to the hotel room. And the hotel room, it overlooks the pool, and the pool is just blaring music. It's just that thumping bass beat just driving and driving. We're thinking, oh my gosh, this is not a place for relaxation. This is a place, it sounds more like a nightclub. And while we're there, we start looking around, and Fran and I notice these things, but at the time, no one is saying anything to each other. Because we're supposed to be here for a week. And so we look around. The accommodations look okay. But then there's an adjoining room next to us. And the adjoining room, believe it or not, has a door. And the door has a gap of about an inch right in the middle of it. You could see directly into the other room. I could see their bed. They could see our bed. It's almost creepy to think that they're going to be, somebody could be on the other side. And I did look in it. And there was luggage there. There were people in that room, and they could be looking in our room and watching us. Could you imagine waking up in the middle of the night, seeing somebody just standing there with their eye? And so we're just kind of there, and we're kind of like looking around and saying, oh, this is nice, this is nice. Not wanting to say it. But then finally one of us said something, and it was like, the floodgates are open. We got to get out of here. And the point was, our expectation was that it was supposed to be a nice place. This was not the definition of a nice place to us. Our expectation was something else, and because the expectation was something else, it created a conflict in us. But now if I change the scenario and I say they're showing a new prison, and they show these same accommodations. And what is a prison? King-size bed? Nice music going on in the background? Individual bathroom for you? This would be great. Because the expectation of a prison is different than the expectation of a hotel for vacation. Our expectations set much of what we want in our life. And if we expect God to just make us happy regardless of what we do, there will be that same type of conflict in our lives. There will be a disconnect in what we expect from God, and there will be this internal strife that goes on because of it. In our society, we have made so much, and we have put so much emphasis on us and our happiness, and what we want. You might not think it's so, but if you start looking at all the decisions that we make, most of the decisions we make are decisions that we make because they will make us happy. They are decisions we make because they are the things that we like. Think about it. You go to restaurants. Well, I don't like that place. Well, I don't like that food. I didn't like that service, and I didn't like this. And they didn't satisfy my, I don't like this, I don't like that. And we go through all these things. All of our decisions, so many of our decisions are based on what we like and what we think will make us happy. It is creeped into us. It is creeped into our lives in almost every way. Where we live, what job we take, all based on what will make me happy. So many of our decisions end up being like this, who our friends are, where we spend our money, what's going to make me happy, what's going to make me happy. But then when we look at what Jesus said, these are the most important things. None of them directly deal with your happiness. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you happy. He does, but it's through a different means, and we'll get to that. So hold on. It's very different because sometimes we make a theology of this, and sometimes we even go as far as to say, well, I should have this because doesn't God want me happy? And I should have whatever I'm desiring because doesn't God want me happy? And we've turned many times this into a theology. Doesn't God want me happy? So why can't I have this? And why can't I have that? Because God should want me happy. And sometimes we even go as far as to say, to think in our minds, we would probably never say it, but sometimes we go as far in our minds as to think, well, God kind of exists to make me happy. He should be there just to answer all my prayers. He's there to make me happy. And we would never say that out loud, but in our minds, our actions follow along those lines. So let's see what God really has for us. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43 for just a moment. We're just going to read one verse. It's in Isaiah 43 in verse 7. Isaiah 43 in verse number 7. It says this. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This is what God wants from us. This is why God created us. He created us so that we could bring glory to him. He created us so that we can reflect his glory to the rest of the world. It's about him. It's not about us. We can reflect his glory. He created us for his glory, not for our glory. If we go back to Ephesians, we see it, that he created us and that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is why he created us, so that we could be holy, so that we could be without blame, so that we could walk before him this way in holiness and without blame to others. He predestined us to be adopted. He predestined us. He knew before the foundation of the world he wanted you. He wanted me. He wanted us. He knew before the foundation of the world that he wanted us. It's fascinating. And it's amazing the great love that he has for us. And back in Ephesians, it says that we were created for the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. Not the good pleasure of our will and what we wanted, but the good pleasure of his will, that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That praise might come from our lives, that glory might be given to God through our lives and how we act and how we react and how we carry ourselves through all the difficulties that go on in our lives, that people might look at us and say, wow, they have a God. Wow, praise. We can't help but notice there's a difference. There's a God. There's a God that is with them that's not with us. And maybe they won't say praise God, but they will know that God is great and he will be glorified in their minds through how we carry ourselves, through good times, through bad times. We were created for his glory. We were created for his praise. We are created. We are his workmanship, Ephesians tells us. We are his workmanship. We are created unto good works, which he foreordained before us. That's why we were created. That's what our purpose is. Our purpose is to glorify him in general. You each have a specific purpose, a specific set of gifts, a specific set of talents, a specific sphere of influence around you. But we were created to
bring him glory through all of those things. And he has set you up. He has given you what you need so that you can bring him glory. You could be a praise to him. He has adopted you as sons. He has given you grace. He has given you favor. This last verse in Ephesians says, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted, is used two times in the New Testament. It's used one time here, and one time it's used of Mary, where the angel says, thou art highly favored. Highly favored is the same word that's used here about us. You are highly favored. It's the same thing. He made us accepted in the beloved. It's the same word. You're highly favored. Just as the angel announced to Mary, Paul announces to you, you're highly favored. Fascinating. The word of God is amazing. You're highly favored. You're given that favor to reflect the glory of God in your life, to be a praise to God with your life. This is what you were given. This is why you were made. He's the potter. We're just the clay. He doesn't exist for our happiness. We exist for his praise. We have it a little bit backwards, or completely backwards. We exist for him. He doesn't exist for us. We exist by him. And all things are through him and to him. This is the way God created us. And you say, well, I still haven't heard too much about my happiness. And God does have a plan for our happiness. But it's a different plan than ours. You remember the Beatitudes? Maybe you memorized them as a kid. You had to do that back in your Sunday school classes. Memorize the Beatitudes. Oh, not the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. That word blessed also means happy. That word blessed also means happy. But then when you think about God's plan for happiness, blessed are you who mourn. Happy am I when I mourn. I don't get it. This is God's plan. Not mourn because you lost your puppy. You mourn over the things that breaks God's heart. Blessed are you when you're a peacemaker. Happy are you when you're a peacemaker. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Happy are you when you're humble. This is not what the world tells us. The world tells us the exact opposite. Blessed are you when you're meek. I don't get anything my way when I'm meek. I'll be at least happy when I'm meek. But this is God's plan. And his plan is true. Blessed, happy are you when you're meek and when you're humble. And then he even goes on to say, blessed are you when they persecute you. Really, Jesus? When they revile you. They say all kinds of bad things against you. For my name's sake, blessed are you, happy are you. This is God's plan. Angela quoted that verse this morning, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. They might not be the same desires they were before you were delighting yourself in the Lord. But delight yourself in the Lord first thing. And then he'll give you the desires of your heart. We want to have all the desires of our heart, and then we'll say, oh yeah, now I'm delighted with you, God. God. God says the order is mixed up. Delight yourself in me first, and then I'll give you the desires of your heart. He wants us happy, but it's through his plan, and it's not through our plan. He says, follow my leading. Delight yourself in me. Do the things which I say to do, not what the world prescribes, because the world prescribes something completely different. He says, do what I prescribe, and then you'll be happy. We see even in the picture of Solomon, he had everything, but he didn't seem like a happy man. He didn't seem content. He didn't seem fulfilled, even though he had everything that could be possible in his day. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because then you'll be filled. You'll be filled when you hunger and thirst. You'll be happy when you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness. You'll be filled. God's prescription for happiness. If we expect to be happy regardless of what we do, because God's just going to bless us no matter what, our expectations might be unfulfilled. But when we follow his word, his plan, have the expectations in order, then God will make us happy. God will bless us. God has already given us favor. God has given us everything that we need. Even that first verse, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is already yours according to the Bible. This should make us happy enough alone to hear such a great and precious promise that he has given us. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, because he is great and he is greatly to be praised. In the name of God be praised.